It's a great pleasure to be with you again, even though it's such a wet day. Let us worship God. Let us pray. Father, as we approach your word, please open the eyes of our hearts that we might see the glory of our Saviour Jesus Christ, on whom was laid the iniquity of us all. Hear us, for we ask these things in his name. Amen. Amen. The Lord God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. I wonder if you ever wondered why the world is in such a mess. Look at the news, and it's all sad. And it's all bad. Well, in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, we find ourselves confronted with the reality of the fall of humanity. The reason why the world is so sad and so bad is because man fell into sin. In the first chapter of Genesis, we see that God made all things well, all things good, very good. You have this idyllic picture. A beautiful garden, Adam and Eve, the finest grass, the best trees, the most delicious fruit. Everything. They were close to God. They walked with God. And they blew it. You know, sin isn't an inherent part of this universe. Evil isn't an inherent part of our reality. It is the corruption of what God had made good. It comes from without. It comes in the form of a serpent who tempts our first parents. And he says, did God really say? And our first parents, being tempted, they disobeyed. And Adam, he acted not only on his own behalf, but as the representative of humanity. And when Adam fell, man fell. As Paul says, for in Adam, all die. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. And so Paul can say that there is no one righteous. There's no one right with God. Not even one. And that's the sorry state of humanity. See, this chapter shows us why God's way of salvation ever became necessary. It tells us what went wrong with man and the human race. And it tells us why the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, into this world ever became necessary. And so I'd like us to think about three things from this chapter. And I have three R's for you. Ruin, retribution, redemption. So firstly, we see the ruin of mankind by the fall. The Lord God had set our parents in paradise, and he loved them, and they walked with him in the cool of the evening, and he said to them, you can eat of any tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And that tree was placed in the center of the garden as a test of their obedience. They were on probation. How would they do? Would they behave? Would they live in accordance with the word of God? Well, they didn't. And when man fell, it was an attempt to do without God in every respect. He says, I don't want you, God. I'll do it my way. I live how I please. I don't need you in my life. And so man sought knowledge, the tree of knowledge, without reference to God himself. We see, in Eden, man in revolt, shaking his angry fist at a holy God. And Is that you? Is that you this morning? Angry at God. You know, we owe him everything. This world, this wonderful planet, the wonderful plants and animals and creatures. We owe our very existence to him. In him we live and move and have our being, our thoughts, our understanding of this world, our very being. And yet we throw it in his face and we say, God, I don't want you. I don't want your law. I don't want you in my life. And so we are alienated from God. We are separated from God. You know, as a politician might represent his constituency, perhaps not very well, or as a king represents his country. See, Adam represented humanity. And when he fell, humanity fell in him. And so we're sinners both by nature and by choice. And each one of us has sinned against God and fallen short of his glory. And so secondly, we see God's retribution against sin. No one likes to hear about sin and judgment and death. It's a hard thing. But the reality is, my friends, we live in a moral universe. There's right and there is wrong. There is justice and there is injustice, and there are consequences for wrongdoing. When I was a little boy, if I did something wrong, my mother would say, get on that naughty step. And I'd go and I'd sulk and I'd sit on the naughty step. Well, there's deeper consequences, aren't there? The civil law and criminal law. But ultimately, my friends, all of our actions will be weighed before God. Divine judgment. And the reason why God must just the world, judge the world is because he's good, and because he's righteous, and because he's holy, and because he's true, and because he is love, he cannot tolerate anything that is wrong, anything that is evil, anything that is wicked. And so we see here in this chapter that there are consequences for sin. The serpent, Adam and Eve, must stand before the judgment of God. The serpent is cursed to crawl upon his belly and eat the dust of the earth. The ground, this world, is cursed for Adam. It becomes a place of misery and of hardship and of sickness and of old age and of suffering and of death. For of dust you were made, God says to Adam. And to dust you shall return. And Eve is cursed with enmity towards man and pain and childbearing. And this curse of God, it extends to all mankind, and humanity by this fall has lost communion with God, and we are under his wrath and his indignation and his curse, and we are liable to all the miseries of life, to death itself. And yes, my friends, even the pains of hell forever. Now, my friends, it gives me no pleasure to teach on such things. It breaks my heart to think that people whom I love dearly are separated from God. But I'm called to warn you, my friends. Flee. Flee from the wrath to come. Flee from the judgment of God into the arms of Christ Jesus. A day is coming when we shall all stand before the judgment of God. And what shall we plead? What shall we say? Deep down inside, we know that we're sinners. We know that we're broken, bruised, and wounded by this fall. And our motives are impure, and our hearts are full of deceit and lies and gossip and blasphemies and greed and corruption and hatred and bitterness and jealousy and strife and covetousness. That's my heart. We blame others on that day. You see them blaming each other, don't you? Lord, it was the woman. She made me do it. I would say, it was my brother. He made me do it. Will you blame others? Or will you fall down before your maker and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And you know, the promise of Scripture is a broken and contrite heart he will not despise. As our sister was saying, say sorry. Repent. Turn away from sin. Come clean. own your guilt. And the scripture says, for if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Who can put man in this world right? Who can rectify this fall? Who can put this broken, sin-cursed world to rights? It's my privilege to tell you that there is a path of pardon. There is a sure salvation. There is atonement, there is redemption, there is forgiveness, there is peace with God in the blood of Jesus Christ, in the blood of the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. You see, God had pity on Adam. God could not see the fall ruin the divine image in man. And though man was guilty of this great and terrible sin, yet God had mercy upon him. And he may have mercy upon you. You may think that you're the worst sinner in the world. You may say, preacher, you don't know me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how I've lived. You don't know what I've said, what I've thought. I've hated God. I've reviled God. I've blasphemed and cursed his name. My friend, there is mercy for you. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. You see, God himself came. God the Son came down in the flesh to redeem sinners of lost mankind. Jesus came to save us. And he went to the cross. And he crushed the serpent's head. And he carried our sins and he made them his very own. And he suffered the wrath of God. And he was crucified, dead, and buried. And he remained under the power of death for a time. But death could not hold him. He's alive. He is risen. He's not dead. And he has ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, from whence he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. And the glory of his kingdom shall have no end. See, he intervened in the human situation and he stretches out his arms of salvation. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, whosoever cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He says, come, let us reason together. And though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as wool. So this leads me to my final point of redemption. There is redemption. There is forgiveness. There is a path of pardon back to God. The Lord God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. My friends, that is a promise of the gospel. He will crush your head. Christ will crush the head of the serpent. And at the cross, though Christ was wounded, though Satan struck his heel, yet he was defeated. There's a wonderful hymn by Williams Pantykelyn. He says, in Eden, sad indeed that day, my countless blessings fled away, my crown fell in disgrace, but on victorious Calvary, that crown was won again for me. My life shall all be praise. Faith, see the place and see the tree where heaven's prince instead of me was nailed to bear my shame. Bruised was the dragon by the Son, though two had wounds, their conquered one. And Jesus was his name. Amen, my friends. Hallelujah. What a savior. See, he was truly bruised, wasn't he? Nails driven into his hands and feet. He'd been whipped and mocked and beaten. A crown of thorns had been pressed into his head. This is the Son of God, the creator of the world. And you can imagine Satan at the foot of the cross thinking, I've won, I've got him. But it was his undoing. It was like a glorious mousetrap. Satan was ruined at the cross. Christ defeated him. That old tempter, that wicked serpent. And that strong man is bound and his head is crushed and he has a perpetual headache and he now awaits the day of judgment when the outer darkness will take him and the lake of fire consume him. God has not left mankind to perish, but he sent forth his champion. He sent forth the captain of our salvation. He gave us the lion of the tribe of Judah to bring down the kingdom of darkness and to establish his kingdom of light. See, the Father sent his Son to bring us out of the grip of Satan and into the arms of Christ. We have a Savior. We have a Redeemer. And Jesus is his name. My friend, do you know him this morning? Do you know him as your Savior? Have you seen the seriousness of your sin? Have you seen the darkness of the fall? Have you seen the plight of man? Have you seen the misery of this world? And my friend, I urge you, turn away from sin and turn into the arms of Jesus Christ. Come to him. Turn your mind, turn your heart, turn your affections, turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Ruin, retribution, redemption. The story of the gospel, my friends. Man ruined by the fall. Retribution is all we deserve. But God in his mercy has provided redemption in his Son, Jesus Christ. My friend, don't go to sleep tonight until you know him as your Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Father, please, we ask you to help us to understand these great mysteries, that though we've fallen in sin, yet you love us in Christ and have sent him to be our Savior. Oh, open our eyes that we might see and believe upon his wonderful name. For we ask it in his precious name. Amen. Amen.